But we have had great blessing, haven't we, as we've studied God's precious word. And we have seen things that perhaps we've never ever seen before out of this quite remarkable book. We're going to come now this morning to chapter 4. And I'm going to read to you just the first three verses of Jonah and chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You will, of course, remember and know that we have called Jonah the unwilling prophet. I don't want to go right into the very background because that would take us quite some time. But those of you who know your Bibles will know that chapter 1 really deals with the disobedience of the prophet, the man who ran away from the mission which God had given him to do. In chapter 2, we have what I believe is distress. Jonah is thrown overboard from that ship that he was travelling to Tarshish on in that great storm, and finally he ends up in the belly of the great fish. Now, I've said to you before, and I say to you again, this book is not the story of Jonah and the fish. It is the history of a prophet. So that in chapter 3, we have discovery. A discovery by Jonah, he has now repented and returned unto the Lord. And a discovery by the Ninevites, that God was going to judge them, and so they have repented. But it's chapter 4 that we're considering this morning. And chapter 4 really is characterized by the word displeasure. And the verses that I've read to you surely will indicate to you the displeasure that Jonah is expressing. Now, if man wrote this particular book in the Bible, I am sure of the fact that he would end the story at the end of chapter 3. We all like happy endings, don't we? And if you look at the end of chapter 3, you will see that Nineveh is in revival. And that would really be a good way to end it. And they all lived happily ever after. But man didn't write the book. God wrote the book. And the story is the history of the prophet. And because it's the story of the history of the prophet, then there's so much for us to understand even in chapter 4 as well. The book actually ends on a sour note. Unhappiness. Jonah is unhappy with what God did in Nineveh. And God is unhappy with what Jonah said and his attitude. And that is why I call it the chapter of displeasure. Let me begin by speaking to you about the scene of the displeasure. Because sometimes when we read this book, we don't realize where this is really taking place. It's always good to put a text or a passage of scripture into the scene and to set the scene or into the picture. And what we see here is that Jonah is still in Nineveh. My, what a wonderful place to be. There's a million people have been converted and turned to the Lord God Jehovah. I would regard it the best place on earth. In fact, we could describe it as heaven on earth. People are praying, people are worshipping, people are praising. You imagine the scene. This is quite remarkable. God has removed the judgment which he said that he would do on Nineveh because of their sins. They'd turned from their wicked way and turned from every sin. It was heaven on earth. Now look at this scene. It's a scene of restoration. They'd heard the message. They'd repented. And now God had seen their works and he had turned his judgment away. They had prayed, they were forgiven, and the removal of the judgment had taken place. So it was a place of restoration. That's where Jonah said these words. And then also it must have been a place of rejoicing as well. Now I know that scripture doesn't tell us that, but it's always the case. In a time of great restoration, there's always a time of rejoicing as well. I was reading this week on the 11th of May in 1888. There was finally the abolition of slavery. And it's recorded in history that bonfires were lit on every hill and every mountain in the West Indies. We go back in our own history here in England. In 1605, there was this great threat of the gunpowder plot that was lifted because of the men who were found out. Bonfires were lit all over England, and it was a great time for the whole nation to rejoice at the deliverance that we had had. I remember after the last World War, when peace had been declared, in every street in this country, there were parties. I don't think the young people can even imagine what it was like. But I remember in my street there was a great trestles put down, and tables were brought out and chairs were brought out, and we as children came out and sat on there, and we had a great feast like we'd never ever seen in the wartime at all. And there were games in the street. There was hardly any cars on the roads in those days, of course. I think we saw two cars a week coming down the street I lived in. But this happened in every street, in every town and every village in the whole of the country. Great rejoicing. Now, imagine the rejoicing that was in Nineveh. Their sins had been forgiven. God had been merciful to them. And judgment was not going to come upon them. And God had, and his mercy had shown his grace to them. What rejoicing must have been. And Jonah said these words in the midst of that. And the third thing, of course, that I just emphasized and have already really said, and that was, it was a time of revival. In fact, the book of Jonah could be characterized as a book of revivals. The first is seen in the boat with the sailors. These mariners, these salties who were experienced seafarers, these men, suddenly they're converted, aren't they? And they're beginning to pray. It was a miracle. And then here we come into Nineveh. It's the only case in the Bible where the preaching of one man turned a whole city unto God. But it happened in Nineveh. From the least to the greatest, in such a short time. It must have been of the Lord. 1 million converted unto God. A time of revival. And again, I have to say that it was in that situation that Jonah said these words. And that leads me on to my second main point, because if the scene of his displeasure is in your mind, you will see the surprise of this displeasure as well. Reading those first three verses, surely, like me, you are shocked. It's a surprising reaction that you have, that Jonah is in such a situation, and yet it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. That's why, of course, we must try to understand why he was. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice is the buts of this book. You understand what I mean? I know in other parts of the world they wouldn't understand what I'm talking about, but I'm sure that you will. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah. If you go back in the book, and you can turn over the page to chapter 1, you will see in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord had told him to go to Nineveh, and here is a but. That but is the but of disobedience. And then in chapter 1 and verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. we thought about this great unprecedented and unique storm that actually happened in the ocean. This was the butt of intervention. Very often we read about the butt of intervention. God is intervening. Man may propose, but God disposes. And God always intervenes. And so God is intervening in the life of this disobedient and backsliding prophet. Chapter 3 and verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. That, of course, is the king telling his subjects to turn unto God and repent and to cry mightily unto God. So that must be the butt of repentance. And then in chapter 1 and verse 1, but it displeased Jonah, that is the butt of surprised. I would regard this as quite strange and definitely surprising. You see, most would be thrilled at being used, but Jonah wasn't. Many would, if I could say to you, even boast and brag that they had preached and a million people had been converted. But Jonah is upset. How surprising. You see, we would expect the devil to be upset, wouldn't we, at revival and at any type of blessing that comes into the church. And we know ourselves that if blessing comes, the old devil is going to come and tempt and try and try to hinder as much as he can. We would expect the world to be upset with all these people being converted and turning from their wicked ways. And you can imagine the filth and the vileness of the wicked ways of these Ninevites. And so the world would be upset that business is being lost. We know ourselves, don't we, where there's any blessing, sometimes it upsets a family to see one person converted. Or perhaps some blessing. But this is a man of God. This is a prophet. And his attitude is such that he is displeased. And he is angry. Now let me say to you, sometimes this is in the church, isn't it? And sometimes we have this sort of attitude. Jealousy is not dead yet. And jealousy is found amongst the people of God. Someone speaks of blessing and you begin to question it and you begin to doubt it and you don't even believe it. And yet it's true. God is blessing. We should rejoice in it. We should rejoice to see souls saved. We should rejoice to see the work of God prosper. We should rejoice when God puts his hand upon it. But we're not always like that. And so you see, when you read this in the Word of God, you have to question yourself. Here's a man displeased over the blessing of God. Now I want you to notice, secondly here, not merely the buts, but the behaviour. I believe every word in the Bible is inspired. And when you read this, you will see my emphasis as I read it again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. You know, in reading through and studying as we have Jonah, I have to say that he was not a half-hearted person, was he? If he disobeyed, it was with resolution. If he repented, it was with great earnestness. If he preached, it was with tremendous dedication. But here, he's very unhappy with God. And so we read, very and exceedingly angry. And displeased. You could never accuse Jonah of being lukewarm about anything. He's a very passionate person. And we have to say that that's a very good trait, isn't it? We want people to have feeling. We want them to be very passionate about things. But it can also be a very bad trait, can't it? It can be a flaw in our characters. And that's why we've got to be careful ourselves. I've seen some people very earnest for God and they backslide and they become very earnest for the world as well. And we've got to be careful in our own selves that that earnestness which God has given us, that passionate nature that we have, will be really devoted to the things of God and in the work of God as well only. Here, as far as Jonah's concerned, it's a sin. It's a sin. The third thing that I see here is the belief in this surprise. What was the reason for this displeasure? Well, it seems to me that his belief was that God should only bless Israel. He was happy that God should forgive his ancient people, that God should restore Israel, but not these people. He had this belief that Israel should have the monopoly upon grace. And upon blessing. His belief was that God was too gracious to those who deserved judgment. He knew what God was like. Way back in the book of Exodus, it speaks of God who is a gracious and a merciful God. And then in the book of Joel, he speaks exactly the same words about God being gracious and merciful. Just the very thing which Jonah says here in verse 2 as he prays unto God. And he knew this. And he knew about it. But he didn't believe God should be. Instead of praising, he is criticizing. How many people are just like that? Well, my friend, let me remind you that when Jonah went into Nineveh, he didn't preach about God being gracious. He didn't preach about God being merciful. I think he missed it out. And he thought, well, I'll tell them about the judgment, but I won't tell them about God being merciful and God being forgiven and God will cleanse them if they only repent. He never told them that. No, God told them. And that's why they did turn unto God. I wonder if we're a bit like this, condemning. We see all about us the world, and the world, of course, we know is in rebellion against God. And we see the fruits of that rebellion in all the sins that are plastered on our newspapers and our televisions. And we see all the awful tragedies and catastrophes and all the awful things that happen day by day. And it's all because man is in rebellion against God. But listen, God is still gracious and God is still merciful. And we should still go to the world and we should still tell them that God is love and that God is a God who will turn if they will turn unto him. As we saw in our message last time, does God turn? Yes, God does turn. Is God gracious? Yes, God is gracious. Is God merciful? Yes, God is merciful to those who will turn in repentance and faith unto him. What a surprise that this prophet took this attitude. What a surprise that so many in the church want to keep this glad message that we have to ourselves and not reveal it to the world. Yes, judgment is coming, but God is gracious. Now the third thing I want you to notice in the verses that we have for our consideration is the shame of the displeasure. Somehow it seems to me that the basic problem that Jonah has revealed to us in these verses is selfishness. When a person is unhappy with what God does, usually selfishness is at the very basis. That person is a selfish person. Someone has said, self always wants to be crowned, whereas God's word says it must be crucified. And there's a difference. We want to crown self, but God says crucify. Notice in what I'm trying to say. First of all, his boldness. Let me read again verses 2 and 3, and you see something of his selfishness. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'm sure that you saw it. Here's a boldness. Do you notice Jonah's use of the personal pronouns? I think there are 10 times in those two verses. There are 9, actually, in the Hebrew. So the Hebrew really shows you what Jonah is really all about. Here's a short prayer. But in this short prayer, he's saying, I, and me, and my, all of the time. He was an egocentric. He was selfish. He only wanted his way and not God's way at all. I wonder if we're ever like that ourselves. When we pray and when we think and when we consider these things. Here's a man out of the will of God. He must be. Oh yes, he's performed his duty because God told him to. And the rod of God has been upon his back and brought him to that place where he preaches this message of condemnation. And now he's complaining to God. He's criticizing God. That's what he's doing. And really the reason is, he's full of self. D.L. Moody said these words, I have never met a man who has given me as much trouble as myself. And you know, I think all of us have to say that if we consider the modern era in which we live teaches us to think of self first and self last and self all the way in between. That's the modern philosophy of the day in which we live. And that's what we grew up in, and that's what really is taught to us from the adverts and from all the things that we read. God's word says we've got to crucify self. A little boy, his father gave him 2 50-pence pieces and told him quite clearly 1 50-pence was for the missionaries. The other 50-pence was for himself. The little boy went off gleefully, 2 50-pence pieces. But he came back very tearful. And his dad said, What's the matter with you? What's happened? He said, I've lost 1 50-pence. And his dad wisely said to him, tell me, which 50-pence did you lose? Oh, he said, the one for the missionaries. But listen, we're all a bit like that. We're all a bit like that. In our homes, in our giving, in what we think about, and so on. We really are. And so here's a boldness. I want you to see, secondly, here, the blame that he gives to God. Do you notice in verse 2, I won't read the whole verse there, but look right in the middle, it says, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Therefore, because of. What is he really saying there? He's blaming God. He's blaming God for his backsliding. He's blaming God for going astray. Jonah is saying, because of God, he disobeyed. That God's grace is to blame for his sin. What perverted thinking this really is. It's perverted thinking. It's very, very worst, isn't it? And yet, let's remember this. People blame God for all sorts of things. And even in our lives. Sometimes we say, well, if God hadn't led me that way, this wouldn't have happened to me. If I'd never been a Christian, I wouldn't have had all this trouble and trial and persecution and so on. Or maybe we immediately come back from that sort of thought. But we do think it sometimes. And somehow, in our pervertedness, instead of our selfishness, we blame God for what's happening. And this is exactly what Jonah is doing. Read it again and see what it says. Therefore, because of what you did, because of who you are, that's why I did it. It wasn't anything to do with me. It's what it's all to do with you. How tragic when we start to blame God. And then the third thing, I can only name it backtracking. Read again these verses for yourself, and you will see this thought. Did Jonah wish he'd never repented? Because he did, didn't he? At the end of chapter 2, you will remember what he actually says there. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. He thanked God for the rod. He thanked God for the way in which God had led him into the deep, into hell itself, into the belly of the fish. All of this happened to him. And Jonah says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then it says, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So here he's saying, Lord, I repent. I realize your ways best. I realize all that you said and all that you did is right. But now he's displeased and very angry. Now, tell me, is Jonah wishing he'd never repented? Or could we ask the question, did he really repent in the first place? Was it really genuine? You see, what I feel is Jonah is the same old Jonah. He's rebellious, he's disobedient, and he's ready to run. And somehow it seems to me to show us this important lesson, and we all have to understand this, the persistency of old sins. The persistency of old sins. You know, old sins or old temptations are like old soldiers. They never die. We think we've got the victory forever. I've overcome that sin. It'll never come back again. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Because Jonah had the sin in chapter 1 and verse 2. He ran away. He had that sin again, continually through all of his ministry. And now we come to the end of it in chapter 4, and he's got the old sin again. And so Jonah still is in this way, isn't he? He's rebellious, he's disobedient, and he's ready to run. And we have to be careful, because we have to overcome sin on a daily basis. We have to be crucified of the flesh and of the self every day of our lives. We have to die daily so that we might live unto the righteousness and glory of God and God alone. Now the final thing I want to speak to you about this morning is the supplication of the displeasure. We've thought about the scene of the displeasure. We've thought about the surprise of the displeasure. We've thought about the shame of the displeasure. My final point is concerning the supplication of the displeasure. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, this book is a great deal of praying, hasn't it? We've come across it time and time again. We've thought about it. Just glance at your Bibles and I'll show you. In chapter 1 and verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Well, that was a sort of praying, wasn't it? In chapter 1 and verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. That was the world's rebuke to the man of God to pray. And then the mariners now had come to a saving faith. And so in verse 14 of the same chapter, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And so now these shipfarers are praying themselves before they throw Jonah overboard. Chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. There are three times in that chapter he prayed. It's a chapter of prayer. And then we come to chapter 3, of course, and in verse 8 again, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. So there we have a prayer. And then chapter 4 and verse 2, here Jonah is praying again, and he prayed unto the Lord. But somehow, this prayer that we have in chapter 4 is the worst sort of prayer that you will find in the whole of the book, in fact, in the whole of the Bible. It's a prayer of displeasure. And this shows us another thing that we need to understand. It's possible for us to sin in our praying. Have you ever thought of that? Oh, how we have to be careful, don't we? We encourage each other to pray. We have a good prayer meeting.
I've got enough!
Every day of my life for that before the Lord. And God blesses us mightily in our prayer meeting. I'm thankful for everyone who prays unto the Lord. It's a wonderful experience to be pastor of a church who pray. But it is possible sometimes for us to sin as we pray. And Jonah sinned as he prayed here. Notice these things about this prayer. First of all, it's an unusual prayer. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Do you know anybody else who prayed that sort of prayer? There are two in the Bible. The other person, of course, is Elijah, two that I can think of anyway. Elijah prayed that sort of thing, only it was a different situation, a different circumstances. Here's a man who'd been on the great crest as well in Carmel, and then you'll remember that although he had faced all the great enemies, he's now frightened of just one woman, and he prays that the Lord will take his life away from him. He's in depression. But this man wasn't in that depression. He's angry, he's displeased, exceedingly and very, as we have seen. It's almost a suicide prayer, isn't it? It really is. But once again, notice this. He's a rebel. He's a rebel. As if this situation was in his hands. As if dying was in his hands. As if he was in control. As if it was his choice. He's resigning, isn't he? He's resigning. Oh, my friend, let me tell you this. Life and death are the gift of God, and it's in the hands of God. And no man dare, in this arrogance that he shows here, come before God and say these sort of words. It's because he was angry. It's because it's the sin of the flesh. Most unusual. But he's resigning, you see. I've had enough. I'm finished. I don't want to see any more. I don't want to do any more. How many times have we done that in the work of God? And we've said, I'm not going to do it anymore. I won't do it anymore. I'm not going to go anymore. I won't. And that's because of our flesh. It's because of our anger, because of our pride, because of our selfishness. And we must learn from this that God is in control. It's God's choice. And however long or short we might live, it's God's choice. When you're a Christian, you're in the hands of God. You can't resign. My friend, there's no resigning in the work of God. There's no retiring in the work of God. We're in the work of God till the day we die. And Jonah, he's going to live as long as God allows him to live. And he's in the work of God as long as God allows him to be. The second thing here is it was unworthy as well. Jonah is still a prophet. Can't get out of that. This is the prayer of a scorner. This is the prayer of a quitter. This is the prayer of a negotiator. Because somehow it seems to me that he's negotiating with God. He's trying to pressurize God. Take away my life, he says. As if his life was that important, because it's not really, is it? And he was saying, unless you turn now and judge, I don't want to live. Unless you do what I say, then I don't want anything to do with it. I want to die. Ah, my friend, we have to come to the will of God, don't we? And we have to believe what God wants to do is best. Not my will, but thine be done. And the third thing to notice here, and it's just a brief comment. Not only was it unusual and unworthy, it was unanswered. There's never an answer to this request. Good job there wasn't. And I mean it. Jonah might have looked back later and thank God didn't answer his prayer. And sometimes we want to look back and we want to be thankful God doesn't answer some of our prayers. What a mess we would be in. What a trouble we would cause in our lives, wouldn't we? If we had everything what we want. God knows. God is in charge. God is in control. And God knows what is best. May God bless his word to our hearts and lives.